And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee.
All right, well, good morning. Are we doing well? I'll take it. Last week, Pastor Adam preached, and he had his daughter read the video. It was cute. My daughter's only a year and a half. She can't read. So I asked my mom to do the video. I was like, "Mom, will you read?" So, you know, they teach you that in seminary. Have your mom read the passage for you. Hey, if you're new, if I haven't met you before, my name is Aiden, one of the pastors here. And we are so glad that you're with us. If you're kind of new from like kind of Christmas season, new year, so glad that you're with us. Would love to meet you. I stand at the door afterwards and I just pretend like I know you. And I don't know most of you. And so I'll pretend like we've been friends for years, right? So I would love to meet you if you're newer around here. You can open your Bibles, as Dan said. We'll be in the book of Mark today. We'll be in the book of Mark a lot over the winters. We're looking at the wife of Jesus. That didn't exist. The life of Jesus. Life of Jesus. And you can kind of put a little piece of paper in there. We'll kind of keep circling back. All right. Just begin with some heresy right away, you know? As we get going, I watched this video this week, and it's one of those like little extras that a late night show does where they're out in the street, like a man on the street asking people things, making people look silly, asking them dumb questions. And they're out on the street and they were asking some people, what do you think is a better program, Obamacare or the Affordable Health Care Act? Which it was funny because all these people were given real in-depth answers on which one they thought was better and why they thought this one was better or why this one was so much better because this one's affordable. And it was funny because they're both the same thing, right? But you're just like me, who's just like them. You ask me about something, I'll just pretend I know about it. I'll talk about it. I'll make up something about it, right? We, as people, kind of in 2026, I imagine that, not 2025, 2026, We all, it's easy for us to kind of feel like the authority on things, right? We can Google things. We can learn about whatever we want to learn about, that we hear someone talk about something, and all of a sudden I feel like I know about it because I heard like a sound clip about it, right? And I'll talk about something. I'll make up something. We all can kind of feel that way, like our own authority, because we kind of, you know, we have access to all this information. And at the same time, you know, we kind of begin to question institutions or authorities in our life. You know, many of us have been disappointed by all kinds of whatever it is, politics or church or school, or different authorities, bosses in our lives. So you kind of mix the growth of our own personal knowledge with these disappointments of institutional knowledge, and it can kind of create this soup. I heard this phrase, the last couple of years, I think there's a book titled this, called The Death of Expertise, right? Where we are kind of a world of experts now. We're not sure we can trust the experts, right? This happens a lot. If you got a little cough or a tickle, you go on WebMD and it says you've got a disease from the jungle and you're going to die, right? And so you go to the doctor like, "Well, obviously I have this jungle disease and I'm going to die. So what can you do about it?" Right? Like, it's the death of expertise. We see this play out all over the place. This happens especially for us guys. We got to build something or fix something. We're like, "I don't need no one telling me what to do," right? It's like Ron Swanson. He's like, "I know more than you." And that was a Parks and Rec reference. A couple years ago, we got a little pool, you know, the kind that comes up to about here. In the picture, it comes up to here, and I didn't realize all the people were kneeling in the picture, and that's why it came up to here. It only came up to my knees. We got this pool, and the pool only had a couple instructions. One of the instructions was you got to put it together on a flat surface. And so I start to put it together, and Sarah's like, "That doesn't look very flat." I'm like, "It's fine. It doesn't. That's just a recommendation. They don't know what they're talking about. It's fine. No one listens to that stuff." So I put my pool up on a slight, ever so slight incline. It was a pretty slight incline. Slight enough that I didn't think it'd make a difference. So filled up my pool, put the hose in there. 8 hours later, set the alarm, come out at 4 a.m. There's my beautiful circular pool. Thanks a lot, instructions. Don't need you for anything. 2 days later, that thing turned into an oval until it just watered my grass in one area beautifully. I don't need the instructions. I'm the authority in the situation. And so I put the hose back in there, went to bed, woke up at 4 a.m. a couple days later to, you know, came out and realized I forgot to put the little plug in the bottom of the pool. Some people have college loans. I'm just trying to pay off a water bill from 2018. That's what I'm doing. But when we talk about authority, when we talk about whether it's instructions, whether it's the police or our parents or the principal or the Pope, different things can come to our mind when it comes to authority, and usually they're not good. Usually we can be a little bit like, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to tell me what to do? You trying to control me? And we can be a little skeptical about authority. And for some of us, it's for a very good reason, right? We can either balk at the idea of authority, or we can kind of feel like, you know, I think some people should listen to authority more, these kids, right? And we can have different opinions about authority, about who we should trust, about who we should listen to, about who is worthy of submitting ourselves to or respecting. For some of us, we think about authority and it's kind of this positional thing, right? Like you get the title, you're in charge, right? And we've all been in situations where someone was in charge with the title, but they didn't really know what they was doing, right? Like we've all been in situations like that. Sometimes authority can kind of, it's like an experiential thing, right? Like if it's something you've done, you're the authority on that. There's a guy who comes to our early service who he was in the 90s, did video for skydivers. So he's jumped out of literally thousands of planes. And so if I need to know about jumping out of a plane, I'm going to him. Like his experience makes him the authority on the situation, right? For some of us, it's intellectual, right? Like we trust the authority of someone who knows what they're talking about, who has the education, who has the background, right? I thought I knew a lot about Lord of the Rings until Garrett Hirsch became on staff here. And now I look like I've never seen the movie in my life, right? Because he's the authority on Lord of the Rings. There's all kinds of ways we can think about authority, that we kind of interpret authority, that we resist authority. But true authority instructs, it protects, it leads, it knows, but it also shows, it demonstrates with our best interest in mind. And sometimes that is the difference between authority that we resist and authority that we respect. And when we talk about authority, and the reason we're going to go here today is as we look through the book of Mark, as we look at the life of Jesus, we see that Jesus had authority over all kinds of arenas of life. And as he is the culmination of the story, we want to look at his authority. And the question that can come to our minds when we talk about authority, whether we would say it out loud or just think it, is we think, why should I listen to you? Why should I submit to you? Why should I trust you or follow you? It's ultimately the question of authority, like, why should I, right? As Dan said, we're in this whole series that we've been in since September looking at the story of God, and we want to slow down and look at the life of Jesus for the next couple months, his authority, his miracles, his teaching, what he accomplished, because he is the culmination, the climax, the central character in the purpose of the story. And with that, Jesus brings with him authority that we want to look at today. And I want to begin with that question and just kind of have it in the back of your mind as we walk through this passage in Mark today. Is why should we listen to Jesus? Why should we listen to him? And if you are a follower of Jesus, what does it mean for him to be the authority in my life? Because if we're just being honest, that term authority can kind of feel like abstract, like this concept, like Jesus is the authority. Like, what does that mean on the ground? Because we may say Jesus was the Son of God. We believe that he died for my sins. We believe that he saved me. And all those things are essential and they're true. But would we be as quick to say that Jesus, when he taught, oh, he really knew what he was talking about? Oh, I'd definitely say I'm compelled by the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, I totally trust everything that he says because what he said was the right way. It was the proper way. It's easy for us to say he's Savior, that he died for my sin, but is it as easy for us to say that he is Lord, that I submit to his authority in my actual lived experience in my life? Like, what does it mean to trust that? So as we jump in today, we're going to be in Mark 1. We're starting verse 21. If you've got your Bibles, we'll put it up here on the screen. If you got your Palm Pilots, your iPhones, your Androids, your VTechs, pad of paper and pen, whatever you brought. In the book of Mark, John the Baptist, we looked at this last week, he announces, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus steps onto the scene. He's baptized by his cousin John. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days and fasts and is tempted by the devil. And he comes out of the wilderness and he begins his ministry. He calls his disciples. And in verse 21, they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue. It was kind of their gathering place. And he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. I love that Jesus shows up and he begins to teach and the people, they start to pay attention. Like, you know, when someone starts talking, you're like, now what are they saying? You start listening. Like, they start dialing into what Jesus is saying. And they say, man, he's teaching as someone who had authority, not like our teachers of the law. Now, what's important is that the teachers of the law, the religious leaders that we see kind of coming into conflict with Jesus all through the Gospels, that they were authoritative individuals. They knew their stuff. The books of the Bible that are hard for us to even read through, like Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, they had just about memorized. That there was rigorous training to become one of these religious leaders. They held a lot of authority, a lot of respect. And they said, the way that this carpenter is teaching is not like our religious leaders. And obviously we follow, we trust, we respect positions and practitioners and teachers. But there was something different with Jesus. Jesus taught in a different way. As the teachers of the law would have cited the law, would have cited other rabbis, would have cited other teachers, Jesus wasn't citing his sources because he himself was the source, right? In Matthew 5, we see the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus kind of teaches, and we see him kind of reframing some things for us. He says, you have heard it said in the law, don't kill. But I say, if you even hate someone, you've committed murder in your heart. You have heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say, if you even look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. You've heard it say, fulfill your oath. But I say, don't even make an oath. Let your word be all you need. And Jesus, on his own authority, as the source, begins to reframe these familiar teachings. And the people were like, what is this new authoritative teaching? You could write it this way for the sake of today. When Jesus taught, he taught with the authority of the author himself. Jesus taught with the authority of the author himself. He wasn't offering suggestions, but he was describing life as it actually is. You ever see stories, you're like, you see a story and not sure how it ended, you're not sure what happened with this character, you're not sure what the intent was, and you'll find an interview with the author where they just say, this is what I meant to do. You can't argue with them because they're the author. They wrote the story. And so Jesus shows up on the scene. And we don't believe that he was just a good teacher in a line of good teachers, but that he was God himself teaching us what it looks like to live with him in his kingdom, the right way to be human in this world. For the sake of today, I'm going to bring you some Venn diagrams straight from the heart of Aiden Finn. Now, this isn't a Venn diagram. This is a circle. For those of you that are not super familiar with Venn diagrams, that's a circle. We'll get to the Venn diagram and you'll lose your mind. It's so exciting. But when we talk about authority, I kind of want to build this out. The way in which Jesus interacts, because authority is such an important word for us, brings so many things to us that I want us to kind of color in the picture on what Jesus's authority looked like. For us to trust someone with authority, we want to trust their word, that what they're saying, what they're proclaiming, that their word can hold weight. And Jesus's teaching, as he taught, these people were amazed at the authority by which he taught. There's an author named Jared Wilson who kind of talks about this, and I love just the language he uses. I want to read it to you. He says this: the reality is that Jesus knows exactly how things really are, and in fact knows how things really are better than anyone else. We may look over the ethos, the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, and find the whole thing utterly impractical towards getting ahead in the world. But one of the underlying points of the sermon is that getting ahead in the world is a losing game to begin with. We've come to Jesus' teaching looking for tips on playing checkers when all along he is playing chess. There is good reason for this. As God, Jesus is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. In Mark 1, that's the passage we're in, we read, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Wilson says, the sort of authority Jesus is wowing them with here is not the kind simply accumulated through years of study. Jesus taught with the kind of authority that suggested that he had mastered the material. He was, in fact, the material world's very master. His authority comes not from education, but from authorship. Jesus is the authority because he's the one who wrote the story. In Hebrews, the author says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in different ways. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The word authority has the word author in it. that denotes this respect, this knowledge, almost this creative factor. Jesus isn't showing up to give you tips to live, to be your wingman, to try to control your life, or to show you how to exist. Jesus is the creator himself who built the machine, who's saying, this is how the machine works. This is how to flourish in the world that I've made. C.S. Lewis says this, "Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Jesus wasn't just giving us some advice in the history of a bunch of sages who gave advice. Jesus came as the creator to teach us what life in his kingdom actually looks like. All right, Mark goes on in verse 23. Y'all still with me? Get on the train. We're about to interact with some demons. Verse 23, Jesus, just then, the man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out. This is all in the same scene. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" I'm not going to do a demon voice, but that's the demon crying out. "Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God." Jesus looks at him and says, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the people were also amazed. They asked each other, like, picture them. They're just standing there. Jesus, this guy starts teaching authoritatively. Then all of a sudden, some demon's speaking to him out of this guy. And Jesus is like, "You shut up." Get him out of there. And these people are like, "What is going on? What is this? A new teaching and with authority." He even gives order to impure spirits, and they obey him. Verse 28. News about him spread quickly all over the whole region of Galilee. We're going to look at this more in a couple weeks, but for the sake of today, you can write it this way. The authority Jesus had was displayed through the works that he did. The authority Jesus had was displayed through the works that he did. And as the kids may say, Jesus brought receipts. They say this was a new teaching and one with authority. Jesus would cast out demons. He would heal the sick. He would perform many miracles, not because he was trying to right all the wrongs and effects of sin. Though one day he will, the story ends where Jesus will right all the wrongs in our world, that all the sin that has tainted our relationships and our bodies and our world, sickness and disease and evil will be ousted from his good new world. But that's not yet what he's doing. What he's doing is he's proving that he has authority over all areas and arenas of life. His first miracle was at a wedding in Cana in Galilee. And his first miracle was turning water into wine. In the book of John, the author says this, "What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him." That the reason Jesus cast out demons, healed the sick, performed his miracles was to validate that he was who he said he was. And to give his teachings the authority of this display of power. If you see figure two here in my Venn diagram, now we're getting into Venn territory. All right, look out. That we think about authority, we know and we hear someone who speaks with wisdom, who speaks with something that feels like it's helpful and real, we want them also to show it, right? We know it's to be true. If we're going to trust authority, we want them to be knowledgeable in their word, but we want to see it in their actions, in their deed, right? And that's what Jesus does through his healings. I was watching a clip from Karate Kid 2 this week. And Mr. Miyagi's cool. Mr. Miyagi is like the penultimate, just like sage who you underestimate, right? And you know that Mr. Miyagi teaches Daniel everything he needs to know. I didn't remember the name Daniel. Had to ask last service. Guy in the second row told me his name was Daniel, the Karate Kid. Karate Kid's name is Daniel. And Mr. Miyagi teaches Daniel everything he needs to know. And there's a scene in Karate Kid 2 where they're in a parking lot. And there's some fools punking up somebody. And Mr. Miyagi's standing by. Mr. Miyagi steps into the situation, and these young punks are like, "What are you going to do, old man?" Right? And then Mr. Miyagi owns him, right? He just does a little one of these. Dude's punching through windows, missing him. Then with bloody knuckles, Mr. Miyagi boops this guy's nose. That's awesome. You know in the story that Mr. Miyagi, he has all this knowledge. He has all this wisdom. He's a great teacher, but does he still got it? And you see quickly, he still got it, right? Jesus wasn't just a teacher. He didn't just have good instruction, though that was so important. Though it was crucial to our belief in Jesus, yet he demonstrated his power through his control over nature, over the spiritual realm, over morality, over the reality of sin. We see that he brought the receipts and that he had power over all of these areas of life. He displayed his power. There's an author named Dallas Willard, and he writes beautifully about the spheres of existence that Jesus demonstrated power over. And I want to read what he writes here. It's a little bit of a longer quote, but honestly, I stand at the door and everybody's like, can you give me more long quotes? I'm like, all right, I'll bring some long quotes. You guys can chill. So here we are with the long quote, all right? But sometimes the way people say things almost opens up a box in your mind, because so often, I don't know if you're anything like me, but we come to church and we grow up with these stories of Jesus if you grew up in church. You hear these stories about Jesus if you grew up in some version of America, and we hear all these things. And we come and we see it on the page, and Jesus becomes manageable. He becomes predictable. He becomes like a little good luck charm rabbit foot to give us the relationships that we want, or the politicians that we want, or the circumstances we want, or the job that we want, or the money that we want. We kind of rub the rabbit's foot and hope something magical happens. We can feel that way about Jesus. Yet when we meet Jesus on his own terms, on the pages of Scripture, he will not be contained. He will not be ruled. He will not be put into a box for us to deliver wherever we want. But Jesus is greater than those things. And in light of that, Willard says this: at the literally mundane level, Jesus knew how to transform the molecular structure of water to make it wine. That knowledge also allowed him to take a few pieces of bread and some little fish and to feed thousands of people. He could create matter from the energy that he knew how to access from the heavens right where he was. He knew how to transform the tissues of the human body from sickness to health and from death to life. He knew how to suspend gravity, interrupt weather patterns, eliminate unfruitful trees without saw or axe. He only needed a word. Surely, he must be amused at what Nobel prizes are awarded today. In the ethical domain, he had an understanding of life that has influenced world thought more than any other. Death is not something imposed on him by others. He explained it to his followers in a moment of crisis that he could at any time call in 72,000 angels to do whatever he wanted. He plainly said, "Nobody takes my life. I lay it down by my own choice." All these things show Jesus's cognitive and practical mastery of every phase of reality, the physical, the moral, and the spiritual. Listen to what he says here. Saying that Jesus is Lord, it means little in practice for anyone who would hesitate in saying that Jesus is smart. He's not just nice. He's brilliant. He's the smartest man who's ever lived. And he is now supervising the entire course of human history while simultaneously preparing the rest of the universe for our future role in it. He always has the best information on everything and certainly on the things that matter most in the human life. He has authority over everything. And it's easy for us, especially in the West and our enlightened existence, to come and say, let me put Jesus under the microscope. That's our posture. And you may hear what Willard wrote. You may read these stories of Jesus' healings and of his authority and be like, I'm not sure about that. And it might reveal an area of our heart that we are not submitting to Jesus in. Which leads us to this. We all wrestle with the human tendency to question authority. We all have this human tendency to question authority. Now, please hear me say, for the sake of me making jokes about pools and TV skits, there's times where we have to resist authority, right? We see this all through the scriptures. We see this in the life of Jesus. Peacefully resist authority. All right, I said it. Listen to your doctors, but whatever. All right, but there's times for us that we find ourselves questioning authority, specifically when it comes to God, specifically when it comes to the scriptures. As human beings, we're just prone to ask, like, why should I? Who said I had to? Does this even matter? Like, that is so natural for us, right? If you have kids or ever around kids, you're like, you should do this. Why? Because I said so, right? Like, we're so prone to question authority. And where does this come from? We see this at the beginning of the story. That Adam and Eve live in perfect communion with God, but the serpent sowed the seed of doubt. Did God really say? And so they begin to question God's goodness. Does God actually love me? Is he actually going to provide for me? Can I actually trust him? And we begin to question. We see these all through the New Testament. Everybody wasn't a fan of Jesus' claims at authority. In Mark chapter 11, later on in the book, we see Jesus interacting with the same religious leaders from Mark chapter 1. We kind of see it coming up in time again throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels. And in Mark 11, verse 27, we'll throw it up here on the screens. They arrived again in Jerusalem, And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. And they asked him, by what authority are you doing these things? He was doing miracles and healing. They asked, who gave you the authority to do this? Now, I love these religious leaders who were respected, who were intellectual, who had the position. They came to Jesus and they're like, where are you getting your authority from? And I picture these interactions. Jesus always eating an apple. He's kind of eating an apple. And then he says this. The apple is, you know, extra biblical. It's just my interpretation. Jesus replied, I'm going to ask you one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. I love that Jesus is just like, why don't I ask the questions in the situation? And Jesus says, John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it of human origin? Tell me. So he kind of asks him, hey, that baptism, was it from heaven? Was it spiritual or was it just a human thing? And they all powwow together, have their little Pharisee circle, and this is what they say. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say it's from heaven, he'll ask, then why don't we believe him? Like, if we say, man, that baptism of John was from heaven, then we're just agreeing with Jesus. But if we say it wasn't, they feared that the people from everywhere, they held John as a prophet. They say, if we don't think it's from heaven, people are going to be ticked because they love John. What are we supposed to do? We're between a rock and a hard place. Jesus backed us into a corner. They say, break. They come back to Jesus. We don't know. We're not sure. Jesus takes a bite of his apple. Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Jesus is cool. He's unshaken by their authority. He doesn't have to explain himself. No need to prove himself, because when you're the creator of the cosmos in human form, you report to nobody, right? And they're like demanding him to say, questioning him, where are you getting this authority? And he's like, I have no obligation to you fools. I want to do a series called The Art of Evading a Question by Jesus of Nazareth, so we'll do it at some point. But why are they questioning his authority? Why are they so? We see this time and time again throughout the Gospels. They're questioning, they're pushing back on Jesus. Why? It may be easy to demonize the religious leaders in the New Testament when we read it, but they're questioning Jesus for the same reason that we're questioning Jesus, that he was making them uncomfortable, that he was challenging their way of life, that he was challenging their sovereignty and their authority. He was challenging what they were comfortable with and how they ruled and how they led things. And he was pushing against their version of authority, and they did not like it, and you don't like it either. When Jesus pushes against our taboos on sexuality, or our taboos on money, or our taboos on how we're to love our enemies, or our taboos on forgiveness, or our taboos on what a good life actually is, it makes us just as uncomfortable. And we see time and time again, Jesus is challenging and he's offending. He's offending those who thought that their morality was going to get them into heaven. And he offended those who are morally ambiguous and said, your life is a life of sin and you need to leave it. Jesus was offending everybody. And it causes people to struggle with him, to question him. And we can struggle and question Jesus's authority as well. We struggle with what the Bible teaches. We struggle with the words of Jesus and the authors of the New Testament. We struggle, amen. We struggle with trusting someone that we cannot see. We don't talk about this enough. The invitation to life with Jesus is a life of faith. And that's hard. We can question, we can struggle with that. We can question the seeming silence of God. We struggle with and question the pain that can seem to come our way, even in light of our best attempts at faithfulness. And if we're just being honest, we struggle with believing that the way of Jesus actually works. That forgiving our enemies might not just make us look stupid. That trusting his plan for sexuality is going to bring me happiness. That trusting that what he calls us to with money isn't going to bring me the happiest life on the planet. Like, by trusting that the way of the cross is actually going to be a way to life and life abundant. We have a hard time trusting that his way is actually the way of the Creator. And we're faced with a situation that we don't want to budge on. And we all find ourselves in these places where we're like, I'll do these things, but don't touch this area of my life, Jesus. I'll follow you. I'll come to church. I'll sing this. I'll put my hands in the air like a charismatic. It's going to be great, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to forgive them. I'm not going to stop this habit. I'm not going to give money to that. I'm not going to forgive them. When there's an area that we don't want to budge on, we can ask that same ancient question, did God really say? And what it does, it shows that we are the authority in our own lives. Now, y'all still with me? Everybody uncomfortable? Perfect. While these realities are hard to wrestle with in our actual, like, lived experience, there's something about Jesus, in the life of Jesus, when we read Jesus on the page of scriptures, that he's not just arbitrarily giving us instructions from a distance, but he interacts with us in a way that is surprising. For the sake of today, you can write it this way, that in Christ we see the surprise of humble authority. The surprise of humble authority. We're going to look at this for a second. We're all compelled by an authority that has our best interest in mind. That's why when, like, the presidents of the United States, there's, like, a situation going on in the world, and they want to, like, be a working man, they roll their sleeves up. They roll their sleeves up instead of their suit jacket. They're like, oh, this president gets me. He's blue collar like I am, right? Because there's this relationship, right? There's this we desire to have someone understand us on our level. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is walking with his disciples. And many of you may have heard this story before. He's walking with his disciples. And two of the disciples, James and John, they're brothers and they're a little brash. And they're walking, they're like, Jesus, what do you say when you kind of take over and you're in glory and you're running the whole universe? What if we could, like, sit, like, number one and number two with you? That would be fun, right? That would be cool. We should do that. Like, we could, like, co-rule the world, vice president one and two. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Because Jesus knew that between where they were walking and him ruling forever was a cross. He said, you don't know what you're asking. You can't drink the cup that I'm going to drink. He says, but you're going to have your own struggles. And as he's walking, we see the disciples in verse 41. When the other 10 heard about what James and John were talking to Jesus about, they became indignant. They became mad at James and John. And so Jesus called all his disciples together. He goes, sit down, fellas. Everybody chill out. Sit down, right? Little intervention. Jesus says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. He said, not with you guys. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Then look at what Jesus says. This is the Jesus who has created the world. This is the Jesus who has stopped storms, brought the dead back to life, has multiplied bread, who people were amazed at his authority, that he was casting out demons, the one who claimed to be God, the great I am. That Jesus says, for even the Son of Man, me, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life for a ransom for many. So let's throw up figure three here, this super Venn diagram up here on the screen. What we long for in our trusting authorities, we want someone to know what they're talking about. We want to see the proof of it through their life and through their actions. But what else we long for is for them to care about us, to be approachable, to understand us, to have our best interest in mind. And in the person of Jesus, we see all these things. I know that we all balk at the idea of authority. But when we see the humble way in which Jesus came to us, it changes our disposition towards him. That there's something compelling about authority that we know has our best interest at mind, even at a cost to themselves. And so we see in the end, we see the authority of Jesus displayed through his humble death. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. He submits himself to the power of death only to eventually overcome it, to pronounce authority over death itself, because after all, the author of life is not going to be overcome by the absence of it. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. He's just spinning the keys around his fingertips because he has overcome death. And in the book of Matthew, we're going to look at this in a second. Jesus, before he would commission his disciples, before he would tell them to go, he said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he gives them this instruction to go and make disciples, to go and let everyone know about the kingdom of God, to invite them to the table. And my fear is that you would leave and be like, what a nice guy that Jesus. God bless him, everyone. He's so nice and humble. Which we see this time and time again. His birth displayed that. The people he interacted with displayed that. His teachings displayed that. But if you thought that Jesus was just like a teddy bear who's like, well, he doesn't care what I do, you couldn't be further from the truth. Because scripture tells us that at the end of the story, every knee and it will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he humbly invites us into his kingdom. But if you don't want to join, you're going to bow anyways, because he is the king. Now, as we close, I'll just give you three quick things and then a question. In pastor talk, that's like 50 more minutes. You're like, oh no. I promise will be quick. What does it mean to actually live under the authority of Jesus? What does it actually mean? What does it look like? First thing is this. Look at us making time here. That we submit to his story. What does it mean to live under his authority? We submit to his story. We've been saying this for months. We all live under a story. We all live according to a story on what makes life worth living, about what's worth my time, about where I'm going, about where I came from, about what the problems are. We all live according to a story. The news is telling you a story. Your favorite podcast is telling you a story. The American dream is telling you a story. And what it means to live under the authority of Jesus is to submit to the story of God. You may be here and you may not yet be a follower of Jesus. And I'd encourage you, keep coming, keep wrestling into Jesus, keep asking questions. But I want to tell you this, you will not have an answer to every question you have before you sign on the dotted line and give your life to Christ. The disciples, when Jesus called them, did not have all the answers, but they were compelled by this guy is who he says he is, and I'm going to follow him and give myself to him. And I'm going to keep tripping that direction as I follow him, right? So if you're someone who's waiting to have all the answers on the dotted line before you give your life to Christ, I would challenge you. I would challenge you to submit to his story, to keep asking those questions. But there's always going to be foggy areas. There's always going to be gaps. There's always going to be things we aren't sure of. But when we trust the authority in the heart of Christ, we continue to follow him. And the scripture tells us that we see by a mirror dimly lit. We don't see the full picture, but one day we will fully know just as we are fully known. That we follow Jesus through the mystery of life. But we believe, we submit to the story that our origins, our problems, the solution, our eternal hope, and our daily focus finds their footing in Christ. We submit to his story. Second thing is just simply this, that we trust his teaching. We trust what Jesus taught. I love that the people said that in chapter 1, verse 22. What is this teaching? And with authority. Jesus teaches us how to be a human in this world. And it's not bad. We listen to all kinds of voices, bloggers and YouTubers and people with how to have a successful business and how to parent kids and how to have all the stuff. We can go find an article, a video, a blog, a podcast about anything. We listen to all kinds of voices. It's fine. But is Jesus the most authoritative voice, the loudest voice in your life? Do we trust his teaching? Or we're like, I'm thankful that he died for me. I'm thankful that he gave his life for me, but I actually think Jordan Peterson has better ideas about life, so I'm going to be a disciple of him. I'm going to be a disciple of this other blogger, of this news channel network, of this pastor, of this friend. I'm going to be an actual disciple of them and not trust the teachings of the creator of the world. I would just challenge you this, to trust his teaching. Do we believe that he is actually right about what he says? And the third thing is this, how do we live under the authority of Jesus? We put his path into practice. For all the parents in the room, you know what it's like when you give your kid an instruction. You're like, do this. And they're like, I'll think about it. You're like, okay, you're not going to think about nothing. This is what you're going to do, right? Jesus resurrects from the grave, defeats the power of sin and death. He says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. And we're like, we'll see. We'll see. It's this command, this gracious, invitational command that Jesus gives us to go and make disciples. And for many of us, it feels like optional. Like I prayed the prayer, man, I'm going to heaven, discipleship and making disciples. That's like a program that I got to get a degree in. I think sometimes we miss what discipleship is. If you're in the room and you hear that when Jesus says, go make disciples, what might come to your mind is you're like, I got to get a book. I got to wake up early. I got to get a group of people. I got to teach them. I got to do like this pyramid scheme. This is a lot of work. Jesus says, go and make disciples. We're all disciples of something. And in your life, like don't think about the abstract concepts. Think about your actual life. You getting in the car and going home. And whoever you're calling, whoever you're talking to, whoever you're sitting next to at work tomorrow, whoever lives in the house next to you, whoever you have relationships with, your life and the relationships around you is the actual soil to where Jesus wants to plant the seed of the gospel in people's hearts and lives. And he invites us, instructs us to partner with him in that work. Paul says that making disciples is simply following me as I follow Jesus. You got questions? I got questions too. Let's figure it out together. I'm walking through pain in life. You're walking through pain in life. Let's walk towards Jesus together. I don't have all the answers. You don't have all the answers. Let's walk towards Jesus together. Let's taste of the goodness of Jesus together. Let's challenge ourselves together. Let's learn together. That's simply what making disciples is it's a matter of our mindset and our focus and our intention. Than always some program. Sometimes it is a program. We're not just hanging out, but the intentionality behind our hearts that Jesus has instructed us to do by his authority. As we close, I want to ask you one question. You guys with me? I have three, but I'm only asking you one so that you can get lunch on time. Don't say I never did anything for you, Pete, all right? Simply ask you this question. By what authority are you living your life? Like, think about the grid by which you make decisions, how you decide if something is right or wrong, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, the words that you say, the practices and the habits you participate in. What is the authority by which you've been living your life? Because we're all following some authority. Maybe it's the voice of somebody in our life that we actually know, or some virtual voice in our life. For some of us, the authority that we're following is our pain, that we're either avoiding or justifying in our lives, and it's the pain that we're experiencing. Like that's what rules our lives. For some of us, it's our ambition that is the authority in our lives. For some of it, it's somebody in our lives that we fear their opinion, and so we let that authority of fear from them rule our lives. And for many of us, we live in the West. We live in the modern world. And what it teaches us is that we are our own authority, that your feelings know best, that your experience knows best. And I could be wrong. I'm wrong pretty often. But I think if you tell 8 billion people that you're all the authority, you're probably going to have some problems, right? Probably lead to, I don't know, loneliness and addiction and depression and getting in fights online about nothing and everything in between. And what Jesus invites us into is something much more beautiful. He says, I'm not giving you a heavy yoke. My burden is light. And he's inviting us to trust him as the ultimate authority. And so as we go through the life of Jesus for the next couple months, I would challenge you to keep bringing that question to mind. Am I allowing Jesus to be the authority in my life? Will you pray with me? Lord, I pray that in the midst of just us being reflective, of us wrestling with you this week, I ask that you would help us to be compelled by you. That if we just see your authority without your beauty, without being compelled by you, your call in our lives will just feel like an obligation. And so I pray that you would help us to see your wisdom, that you would help us on the pages of Scripture to see your sharpness and your wittiness and your challenge, that you would help us to see the beauty of the instruction you gave, that you'd help us to see the power and the life in the words that you taught, that you'd help us to see your heart for the broken and for the sinner and for those who are in need, that we would even see your pushing back against the religious leaders as an act of grace so that they might see your goodness. I pray that we would be compelled by your authority and by who you are. Jesus, for many of us, we may have questions. We may be on the outside looking in, trying to figure out this Jesus thing. And I pray that you might give us grace to trust your story, to make you Savior and Lord. But Lord, I pray for those of us that are followers of you, that have read same stories countless times, that have prayed the same prayers countless times, and that we can slip into trusting that our way is better than yours. And so I pray that you'd help us to submit to you as we walk into this new year, that our decisions, that our finances, that our attitudes, that our words, that our habits would be in submission to your way of life. That you'd help us in these things, Jesus. We love you. We gather, worship, pray, open the scriptures because you first loved us. It's because you alone that we pray. Amen.